If you have your copy of God's Word, please open up to the epistle of 1 Timothy. I will have to say this and get this off my chest. I'm a little bit nervous. I haven't been up in front of y'all in a long time to actually give a lesson. So after that's out of the way, I should be at ease, okay? I want to talk about purpose. And we're going to be looking through 1 Timothy. And I want us to concentrate on purpose just a little bit. Now, when you think about that, what's your purpose? What's your purpose for being here tonight? A question that used to annoy me and probably parents, it annoys you all the time. When children used to ask, why? Why? Now, we sit there and we really ponder that question. Let's really consider the why. How about, Dad, what's the purpose of doing this? What's your end result? What are you expecting to achieve? So I want us to think about purpose on that way. So when we look at 1 Timothy, we know it's written by Paul. He introduces himself as the Apostle Paul, and he says that he was authorized or commanded by God and Jesus Christ in order to be able to be an apostle. He also had wrote this book, in this case here to Timothy, that we see in verse 2. But in verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night. And actually, I'm in the wrong place. I'm sorry, guys. Sorry, I apologize. All right, so going back over here. 1 Timothy, verse 3. As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some. What? Wait, you want me to remain in Macedonia? Why? What's the purpose? Why would you want me to do that? In verse 3, he says that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He had a purpose. He wanted the people to stick to the one true doctrine, the gospel, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But he wanted to encourage others to stick to that doctrine, and he gives examples of things to stay away from. Now, if we continue to read in verse 3, it says that you teach no other doctrine. In verse 4, have them not give heed to fables. And Brian actually touched a little bit on that today. False prophets. When you look at that word fables, mythos, myths, legends. Fictitious stories, stories that have no basis. I remember at school trying to talk every once in a while to people about God. They didn't want to look at the book. They want to ask me a question like this. Well, if God is so powerful, can he make a rock that is so heavy that he's not able to lift it? What's the point of that? Is that going to help me with anything? Is it going to help me in life? I mean, there's no purpose behind that question there. And of course, right here, it talks about when you stick to myths, fables. Of course, they're only good for one thing. In verse 4, they're good for causing disputes. Instead, if we stick to that doctrine, if you look at verse 4, what does doctrine leads to? In verse 4, it says, it leads us to having godly edification. So what's the purpose that he wants us to stick to teaching that one doctrine? To heed to it, to not pay attention to false stories, the false prophets, so that we can actually be edified in a godly manner. Which is in faith. And when we talk about faith, we know faith is the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing of the word of God. It's not something that somebody whispers in your ear and you imagine and think this is what it needs to be. I'm out here. The birds tell me I need to do this. But we're talking about according to word of God. We need to stick to that. Now, here's where the word purpose is really truthfully first introduced in verse 5 here. It says, now the purpose of the commandment is love. Now, why did he give this commandment to encourage others not to teach any other doctrine? He says the purpose of this commandment is from love. Now, when you think about the word love here, it's actually agape. And this is the love that talks about benevolence, goodwill toward your brethren. Now, you think about this. If you are trying to show love towards others, do you want to come up with some stories that are going to make you actually debate and have disputes? You wouldn't want that. So that's kind of contradictory to that. So right here he says we want to have things that lead to godly edification, which is once again in faith. And so in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. And so not only are we talking about love, it says this love comes from a pure heart. When you think about a pure heart, it's spotless. It's sincere. And we'll see sincere faith in just a little bit. But not only that, he talks about a pure heart. He also says from a good conscience. I like that he puts the word good in there, because everybody usually has a conscience, even though we say to get seared. Eventually, we try to figure out what we think is right and what is wrong. But of course, it says a good conscience. Good according to who? According to me? Let's go back. Good according to what was being taught,
the doctrine.
And we're going to talk about this doctrine just a little bit. So we want to make sure that conscience is taught properly. So we see that purpose there. Then, of course, here's the scary part, and we see this a lot today. And the end of verse 5, it says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and from sincere faith. But here's that thing in verse 6, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. We have a lot of people in the world that are wondering. A lot of people that are looking for idle talk, things that are pointless, things that are useless. And I believe in the King James, correct me if I'm wrong, Brian, in King James it actually says jangling. Is that correct? So when I think about jangling, I get nervous up here. And I remember when I used to first start teaching a long time ago, I'd have change in my pocket. And, you know, you hear that jangling. Is that jangling adding anything to the message or anything that I'm trying to teach you? No. It's pointless. It's wasteful. And that's the same thing that's here. If we actually get away from God's word, God's doctrine, we're actually going to be involved into what we call vain, idle, empty talk, useless. And here's another scary point. In verse 7, it says there's some, even though they're into idle talk, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, if you think about that in the world today, there are a lot of people who like to get up and just hear themselves speak. I don't know why, but I think about Diotrephes. I forget exactly what passage I was in, but think about him. He desired preeminence. He wasn't doing things that were right. I actually heard before of a man who was actually a preacher, and him and his wife was being counseled, and I was told this from another person. And the counselor asked, "Why do you want to be a preacher?" And here's a scary thing here. It wasn't because he loved the brethren. It wasn't because he loved God, but he enjoyed being able to tell people what to do. Is that the love that we're talking about here? That's a very scary thing, and I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people. Well, we know there's a lot of people out there in this world that's just teaching to just be teaching, and they should not be. But, of course, in verse 7, it says, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So we see here that we have some people, they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. Maybe there's some people that actually really do truthfully, sincerely love God. They want to do what's right. But they think all they need to do is listen to the person that's preaching on the television, because that's all. They don't want to put in the effort to pick up the Bible and study it and share it with others. They want to listen to their pastor who doesn't even have kids, who's not even married. And you know where I'm going with that. But they want to go ahead and teach that. But they sincerely love God. But it's not according to knowledge. They're actually not looking up this stuff for themselves. They're making sure it's according to what God actually has. As we continue to read in verse 7, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And verse 8, but we know that the law is good. So here we're going to talk about the purpose of the law. It says the law is good, and here's a key thing. It says if one uses it lawfully. And that goes kind of to Brian. He kind of stole my point today. We were talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. How are we going to be able to know if we use the law lawfully? And, of course, we talk about the law there. We're looking at the law of Moses. But we're talking about here, of course, we're talking about God's will, the gospel. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it reads, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how are we going to be able to use that law correctly? How are we going to be able to use God's word properly? Reading it once is not enough, all right? We're going to have to read it. We're going to have to study it. We're going to have to meditate on it. And if we're not sure, ask for someone who's actually probably been in a lot longer than you. But, of course, we have to look to God's word. And here's what it says that the law is for. When I talk about the purpose of the law, it says that the law is good for one who uses it lawfully, but verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. But here's the people that it's made for. For the lawless, the insubordinate, those who have problems with people who are in authority. And it's a very, very scary thing. With me being a teacher, I know students who don't care what the teacher says. I'm not saying the teacher has a great point of authority, but my point is, if the parent says, who cares what the teacher says? Well, who cares if that cop does tell you to get out of the car or stop your vehicle? Who cares if your mom and dad ask you to do something? If you can't understand the authority from a home point of view, how in the world are you going to understand authority when it comes from God? I mean, that's something that's very important, is very scary in this nation. I see that every single day when I'm actually teaching here. But not only says it's for the lawless, it's for the insubordinate, it's for the ungodly, it's for sinners, it's for the unholy, the profane, for murderers of fathers, the murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, I kind of go back to, again, at the very beginning of this, you remember the apostle is telling Timothy, you encourage people to teach, well, to stick to the one true doctrine. Don't teach anything different. And when we look at these statements right here, it says anything that's contrary to sound, healthy, good doctrine, it's not good for you. You do not need that. Now, I like when I look at verses 12 through 17, we have Paul actually gives glory to the God. Because Paul was given an opportunity, which we hopefully have. Most of us have already taken advantage of the opportunity we've been given. But sometimes there might be some people that are here, that aren't a child of God yet. You still have an opportunity. When I introduce this in verse 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, who has given me strength, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly," and if you remember Paul, he abused the church, right? In verse 13, he says, "I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, when you think about this, though, he said he did it ignorantly. You got some people that live today, they blaspheme God, they do things that are sinful, and they know it's wrong, but they just don't care. It's not because they're ignorant of something. And we know Paul at that time, he thought what he was doing was correct. And what was great about this, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. We're not going to have Jesus meet us on the road to Damascus, but we have everything that's here. And Jesus actually spoke to Paul and asked why he was persecuting him. And I want to go back to verse 1, which I skipped over real quick, because I want to talk about the purpose of Jesus. If you look in verse 1, what does Paul, I'm going to ask all this, what does he refer to Jesus Christ as, our what? I'm going to go ahead and ask him. You see it, Royce? Our what? In verse 1. Oh, can you see? You don't have it? Our what, guys? Our Savior, our hope. In verse 1, our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. The purpose of Jesus is that we can actually have hope. And let's clarify this hope a little bit more. If we continue to look real quick in verse 15, he says, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save" who? "To save sinners." To save sinners, and this shows you how humble that Paul was. He says, "Of whom I am chief." I know you heard this plenty of times from the pulpit. There's people that actually say, "Hey, man, God will never, ever forgive me. I've done so many terrible things in my life. There's no way. It's just a waste of time. I want to continue to do what I'm doing." That's not the case. Jesus provides us hope. That's part of his purpose. His purpose is here to save us from our sins. And if we continue to read in verse 16, it says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering." So another purpose I see of Jesus Christ, not only giving us hope, but also saving us from our sins, he's also an example of long-suffering. It says it's a pattern to those who are going to believe on him from everlasting life. Have you ever seen your child do something that was wrong? And you said, "Let me sit back just for a second. I'm going to see if they're going to correct that and make it right. I'm not going to take out some vengeance and get onto them right then and there. I'm going to give them a little bit of time." That's what God, and that's what Jesus is doing for us right now. Jesus has not come back yet, because he's given us a chance to make our lives right with him. And of course, we know Jesus actually desires all men to be saved. And let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Let me make sure I find it. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is let's start in 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be" what? "To be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, where are we going to find the knowledge of the truth? We're going to find the knowledge of the truth in that one true doctrine, that gospel. We continue to read in verse 5, there's three things he tells us about it. There is one God. It's not your mom. It's not your job. It's not Allah. It's not some of these other false religions. There's one God. Not only he says that there's one God, he also says there's one mediator. It's not the Pope. There's one mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. And if we continue to read, when we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, not only we talk about Jesus actually showing us long-suffering in verse 16, it says, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Jesus is long-suffering. He's given us an opportunity once again to make our life right before he actually returns. And that's the patience that we actually need here. And in the next couple of verses, once again, Paul actually praises God. In verse 17, it says, now to the King eternal and mortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what I want you to leave you with today is, instead of listening to that annoying question of why, let's kind of think about it as a purpose. When you go through life, do you do things just to wander around just because you want to? Or do you have a purpose for everything you do? Is there a certain outcome that you're looking for here? Paul wrote this letter because he had an outcome. He wanted the people to stick to the one true doctrine. He didn't want them to not to go along and be having vain or useless talking and things of that nature. Not only that, he introduced Jesus. Jesus' purpose to give us hope, to forgive us of our sins. And not only it says, like I said, it's a pattern of long-suffering for those who actually believe on him. That should be a pattern for us. How long-suffering are we sometimes with our kids? And not just kids, just in life. You know, we got to kind of, I hate to use the word put up with, but you know, sometimes people do make mistakes. We're going to give them an opportunity to try to make that correct. And half the time, sometimes it's because we don't actually acknowledge it and tell them, hey, you did this, you offended me. Let's give them an opportunity to be able to do that. Tonight, in order for you to become a child of God, you have to first have heard the gospel. And of course, we know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have it all right here. And of course, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God with all of your heart, and you're willing to confess it, Jesus will also confess you before his Father. But along with that comes a couple of other things. You also have to be ready and willing to repent of the sin that's in your life. Acts 17:30. And when we talk about repenting of it, that doesn't just mean acknowledging that you have sin in your life. I mean, that's good to know that, but you got to do some steps to fix it. Kick that out. Get it out. Figure out how to get rid of it. You might get tripped up again, but hopefully it's not going to be something that you continually do every single day. You're getting better and better of it because you're submitting to God's will, God's doctrine, God's teaching. And if you believe that, you are able to be baptized. And now if you are baptized, there's a couple of things you have to do after that. Some people think that's it. That's the end of the road. Key thing is you have to be faithful, Revelation 22:18, until the very end. Even if that causes you to actually die or lose your life, you have to remain faithful. This is not a once saved, always saved religion. I don't know where that comes from. Of course, once again, that's not the doctrine here. That's not the one true gospel that we learn about here. Now, if you are a child of God, maybe there's some things that you have actually let come back into your life. So things that you know you need to get rid of. Some things that you know you might need to repent of if it's a public sin. Whatever your needs are at this moment, please come forward as we stand and sing.